The children require milk, but the sons require the meat of the word. Amen. And so this morning we're going to give you some meat. Oh, we've got a missions offering. Yes, we'll do that before I start. So we're going to have some meat. And part of that meat is learning how to give. Amen. Amen. So if our tithes and our offerings, the box is at the back. Okay. Tithes and offerings at the back. If you need an envelope for missions, just raise your hands. Great. One, two, three, four. Hallelujah. We need to pray for our Kate. She's not well. And we'll start. Father, we thank you for the privilege of giving this morning. We ask you to bless that which is given in the name of Jesus. Father, I ask you to bless the missions offering specifically, that, Father, it would reach those who need to be reached. It would touch those who need to be touched. Father, I ask you for a supernatural endowment of your spirit upon our Kate. Father, we uplift our hands in the midst of this battle she's in right now. And Lord, I thank you for your anointing that breaks every yoke in Jesus' name. That, Father, we decree and declare to for her to rise up and walk in Jesus' name, that she will have not just a strength, but a supernatural strength. Yes. Lord, that which has been departed by you in the name of Jesus. Father, protect her, cover her, watch over her, order her steps in every direction she goes. Lord, make room for her in every direction. Lord, put a hedge of protection around her in Jesus' name. But above all, Father, keep her in that place of peace and rest in you, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God.
Sorry, David, I meant to jump in a bit earlier. Oh. But it's Christmas time, and it's the time where we can honour our pastors. Oh. So every year we take up a love offering for David and Matilda. Now, you've all been made aware of it during the week. I know it's fallen on a mission Sunday, but hopefully you've all come prepared. And we're just going to take up a quick love offering for David and Matilda. They're always here for us, and it's our chance to honour and to bless them and to show some respect and honour and some love back.
Oh, bless you, mate.
Hallelujah. So
thank
if we
you.
Could quickly take that up now, because David's ready to preach.
I am. Praise the Lord. Appreciate that. I want to talk about storms in life. Every one of us will go through storms. Who believes that? No, Christians aren't exempt from going through things. We will go through storms. There are two types of storms in the Bible. One sent by God, and the other sent by the enemy. Amen. Many times we cannot see the Lord's purpose in some things we go through. But if you trust, adhere to, and rely upon him, you will get through it. Whether that storm's from him or from the enemy, he won't allow you to drown. Amen. You will never be tempted above beyond measure, my Bible says. And here's another thing. The Lord doesn't tempt you. Hallelujah. So storms, there are storms that many of us go through, storms of life, some more than others. With loved ones, friends, work, storms can come and storms will go, but there will always be a storm. You will have seasons when you won't have a storm and you'll be able to do what you need to do. But hear me, whether the storm is from God, and God sends storms. Just ask Noah. God sends storms. And also, the 12 disciples experienced a storm in the midst of a sea, and Jesus was asleep. Amen. So there's storms to knock you off your course, but there's also storms to lift you up into a greater place in him. So I want to talk about some of those things this morning about dealing with our storms, because above all things in Christ, it's not about your altitude, it's about your attitude. It's not about what you attain and what you reach. It's about your attitude, how you perceive, how you talk, how you act in the midst of your storm. Because usually the storms reveals the heart. The storms reveal what's within me. I think it's in the book of Deuteronomy that things, trials and tests were sent to show and test you to see what is in your own heart. Amen. And sometimes what we see in our own hearts ain't pretty. But that's okay. You're a work in progress. Glory to God. Amen. Turn with me to Genesis 6, 1 and 8. We're going to read Genesis 6, 1 and 8. I think I've got them all there. That's all right. I like these ones. 6, 1 and 8. Let's turn there. Now, I might say things you don't quite agree with. That's okay. We can agree to disagree. That's okay. Amen. But one thing we can't not agree with is you've got to love me. Turn with me. It says 6, 1 and 8. And it says this. Now it came to pass when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth that the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men and they were beautiful. So the sons of God saw the daughters of men. The Nephilim. Some theology will say that the Nephilim, when these angels, dark angels, fallen angels, went into man, produced giants, and that's why we had giants of the day with people like Goliath, etc., etc. I am not swayed to that persuasion. I am swayed to the sons of God message. Sons of God message. My thinking is this. There was an election that God had made through the first man, Adam. Adam had many sons. I know he had many sons because when Cain left, the second son, he went to a city. So there's an election. There is a call. There's a call of God on people's lives. Abraham had many sons. But only one was the son of promise. He had sons. He had a son with the slave girl, Hagar. He had also sons, I think it's six sons, with an African woman. I can't remember her name now. It'll come to me in a minute. But they were not of the chosen. They were not of the promise. You see, you and I have a part of the election of God. You did not choose him. He chose you. Does it mean I can lose that? Yes. But the initial call is his election. And there's a seed within the house. Amen. And so, and this sons of God, this seed that he called to himself, went to the woman of the world and it created something that should never have been created. If it was an angel, a fallen angel, my thinking would immediately say is why aren't devils still reproducing? Why aren't devils? Because an angel can come as a man. Is that what the Bible says? Come as an angel, but they can also come in the form of a man. But if that's the case, why aren't they reproducing after their own kind still? I believe this is a sonship message. Amen. So let's keep reading about this. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man, strive with the man forever. For he is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Put your little note there. The end of all flesh is the number 120. All right? How many years did it take Noah to build the ark? 120. What happened when he finished the ark? End of flesh. There was a flood. 120 is the number of the... How many were in the upper room? On the day of Pentecost? 120. They transferred from the things of the flesh into the things of the spirit. 120 is the end of all flesh. All right? Then there were giants on the earth in those days, and afterwards there comes when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, they bore them children to them, Those were mighty men, and they were old men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. You are now talking 3 or 4 generations. That the turn of man from a man that walked with God in the cool of the day now had thoughts and intents of his heart continually wicked. Something happened, and when there's a mixture in a saint of God or a son of God, something happens to the mind of the saint, or something happens to the soul of the man or the woman in God that will cause you to walk away from what you know. When a saint thinks that he has victory over sin without Christ, he's in error. You must walk and operate in the power and the authority of what Christ has purchased on the cross. The minute you think you can do it on your own, you and I will fail. Otherwise, if you could do it, you would not need Jesus. Are you with me so far? We will get into it. And the Lord was sorry that he made man. You'll only ever see that once. The Lord was sorry that he made man because of the wickedness that was upon their hearts, and they didn't acknowledge and recognize the love that he had for them, and that sin had so overcome them that they were so wayward. Say this with me. Don't touch it. You keep touching what you shouldn't touch, it'll grab a hold of you. Don't touch it. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart, and said to the Lord, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry I have made them. But thank God for a but. Thank God for a but. But Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Old Testament believers, those whom God had called to himself, were looking and touching those things which were not meant for them. Here's another thing I'm getting very, very concerned about in the body of Christ, where young men and young women think it's all right, young men and young women in the house, think it's all right to hook up with people that are not in the house, thinking that they will change them. You have no right to change anyone. Only God can change them. And when you say, I do to them, you're saying, I do to them in their now, not what they can be or what you hope they should be. You're accepting them as they are now. God doesn't say these things so to put a restriction on me. He says these things to save me from pain and grief. Amen. With some of the more younger generation of our church society today thinks it's all right to live with and have sex with their boyfriend, girlfriend, because God's grace is on them. Well, no. He's a God who changes not. Sin is still sin. And he doesn't want you to be having sex outside of marriage. It's really that simple. The minute you allow that tap to be turned on, it is very hard to turn off. He wants that for your marriage bed. Amen. So those in TV land that might watch me this, I mightn't be popular. Stop having sex before marriage. Praise the Lord. Can I hear a little amen at least? They can't see your face. They're looking at me now. All right? We produce giants. Nephilim meaning violent, causing to fall monsters. Caused by the sons of God touching and becoming intimate with the passions of the world. So God allowed Noah, a righteous man. In fact, I love how the old King James says it, a perfect man. He was a perfect man. He was given a vision by God to build an ark. This ark is a type of Christ. You probably heard me before say this, but I need to repeat it. He's a type of Christ. He's a type of the heavenlies. There was three levels. There's the three heavens. It was painted inside with pitch. Pitch is an antiseptic. All right. In the old days, when a man lost his leg through a cannonball or something got shot, they would get the hot tar and they would pour the tar over the stump, the open wound, and it would heal the open wound, stop infection. It would probably hurt, but it stopped the infection. Praise the Lord. Just get me the tar. You don't want a doctor that's been on the bit of the spirits at the time. Get me the tar. You're pouring the tar on. But it did seal and it did heal and it stopped infection getting in. And that's exactly what the Lord did with Noah's Ark. He pitched it inside. It was an antiseptic. Anyone in there was healed and cleansed by that thing. Three levels. It was 30 cubits high. 30 speaks of consecration, separation unto the Lord. Jesus was 30 years old when he started his ministry. Amen. It was 300 cubits long. 300 speaks of deliverance. Gideon's army was how many? 300. It speaks of deliverance. 50 speaks of jubilee, speaks of being delivered and set free. It is a perfect picture of Jesus Christ. The door was on the side of the ark, the door. Jesus Christ birthed you from his side, for out of his wound came what? Water and what does a woman bring forth when she brings forth a baby? Water and blood. He delivered her. But it was God himself that had to close the door to the ark. And there is coming a time when a storm is coming again on the earth. Not a water storm, but a storm, a deluge of debauchery and sin. And it's going to make Sodom and Gomorrah look like a picnic to what's going to occur in these days and these hours. And you better believe it. You better be found in that ark. Because there will come a day when the hand of the Lord will shut up the ark. He will shut it up. The dispensation of grace will cease in that day. And he will cause it to close. I better be found in the ark. There was 8 people in the ark. 8 speaks of what? New beginnings. When you're found in the ark, you better believe God for a new beginning in your life. And if you need that new beginning, stay in the ark. Don't leave the ark. Christ. I'm talking about Christ. Don't move out of him. Don't say, well, when is it going to rain? Noah did not know when it was going to rain. He was just given a blueprint for something that he had never seen before. There was no need for a boat. There was never a flood. Sometimes God will ask you to build things you don't understand. And I'm talking spiritual things. Building things in prayer, building things in the place that where you intercede for people, building things yourself up in the most holy faith by reading and praying. You keep building and you don't know why you're building, but God expects you to keep building, for the day will come when there will be a flood. Hallelujah. That's God's flood. God ordered that flood. God designed that flood. God had a reason for that flood. All of a sudden, the flood came. Are you with me? I'm not going too fast. All of a sudden, that flood came. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained. And all of a sudden, the ark started to lift. The door was shut. The thing was sealed. Everyone in it was saved. Everyone in it. Noah was a perfect man. The first thing he built was not an ark. First thing he built was his family. For he and his household were saved. He built his family. He built the ark. The whole house was in the ark. Praise the Lord. I lost my train of thought then. But that's okay. The whole house was in the ark. Here's the dilemma. The storm came. The rain started to fall. What caused the ark to float? The storm. If it's God's storm, He will cause the chaos around your life to lift you up to a point where you will be able to be moved along by that which is death to others, but life to you. And all of a sudden, the ark, one thing you will never see in the ark, a rudder. There is no picture of a rudder. There's no dimensions for a rudder. There's nothing about a rudder, because in your storm, you better be found in Christ, and he will allow the storm to lead and guide you to the place he wants you to get to. What you and I have got to learn in my storm with God is let go and let God be God. And then all of a sudden, the ark, after 1,390 days, I believe it was, stops on Mount called Ararat. Stops. Who took, what took the ark to the mountain? The storm. God's storms lead you to a higher place. God's storms will always lead you to a higher place. Even though you're not in control, and thank God we're not in control, because sometimes we will try and resist the move of God in our life, because it's all too hard. Hallelujah. Anyone ever resisted the things of God? We can be honest here this morning. Hallelujah. God's storm will always lead you higher. Amen. Without a rudder, you're in absolute the control of God for its direction, its situation, its control. And where the ark was, it's his control, and it's his will, not my will, thy will be done. Amen. The hard part is allowing God to be God. Some storms are horrific. Some storms cause a death around you that you wish never happened. I don't believe Noah and his family celebrated the wicked dying, because I think if it was up to them, they would have opened the door. But God sealed the door. Then there's the church in the wilderness, the church in the desert. These are the things that God allows to happen. And sometimes in that storm, God allows the storm of like Noah to lead me and guide me and take me to a higher place. But then there's some things God's supposed to have delivered me from, and I drag it along. In Exodus, it says when the children of Israel came out. You want to go to the next one, son? When the children of Israel came out, they came out with something that they shouldn't have come out with. It says, and the mixed multitude came out with them. A mixed multitude. What is this mixed multitude? God called out Israel out of Egypt, the world, yet a mixed multitude came out with them. A mixed multitude. Exodus 12, 38, a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds and a great livestock. A mixed multitude, a mixture. A mixture. Egyptians, Israelites. And when it was Nebuchadnezzar's time, they were called the Samaritans. A mixture. A mixture of faith, yet a mixture of the world within them. Amen. Numbers 11 and 4 says this, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. It was the mixture that caused the intense craving. And all of a sudden, the whole nation had cravings because of the mixture. Isaiah tells me to have no alloy before him. Mixture. It says, in fact, it says the garments of the priest could not have mixture. It could not be wool and linen at the same time. It had to be one or the other. No mixture before him. Because when I allow mixture to get into my soul, it will cause double-mindedness. When I allow mixture to come into my soul, it will not just cause double-mindedness. It will cause me to be not either be hot nor cold, but I'll be lukewarm. A mixture is a type of a man that has a soul that is neither hither or tither. has a knowledge of the truth but doesn't operate in the truth, has a knowledge of the wisdom but refuses to allow the wisdom to change him and move him, knows the word but doesn't know the author of the word. Are you with me? Now the mixed multitude were among those yielded to intense cravings of discontentment. So the children of Israel also wept again and says, who will give us meat to eat? If that mixture wasn't there, they wouldn't have craved. And every one of us has mixture. No one's exempt. But God has to, we have to surrender to him and allow the water of the word to renew my soul, my mind, renew my ways of thinking, and allow that which is of him to become greater than that which is of me. Your vision. Give me five, girl. Well done. Nehemiah 13:3 says, so it was when they heard the law, this is the Israelites, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. There has to be a separation of the mixture within me. I can't afford to live with it. I can't afford to pacify it, and I can't afford to feed it. It's got to die. I've got to be separated. If I do not separate from the mixture within me, what will happen is I will serve him with my eyes and my mind and my money and my hands, but my heart is far from him. I've got to separate myself from him and trust him. Hello? Now I'm in a storm again. I've got to trust him on my next part of my journey. Say, God, this is where most young Christians fall down. But all of them are doing it. Nothing seems to be happening about that. Life seems to be going on all okay for them. Yeah, they're living together and God's still blessing them. Is he? There has to come a separation from this mixture within us, because what will happen is it will lead to this intense craving for the things of the natural world on my flesh. Anyone ever had to battle their flesh? Three of us are honest. There is a battle in the flesh for the control of your soul. Galatians says it like this. The spirit lusts against the flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit. But you're a triune being. What's the missing part? Flesh, spirit, what's the other part? It's fighting over your soul. It's fighting to possess your soul. And if I'm given over to intense cravings, your soul will be fleshy. So this church in the desert, this mixture represents the man of the soul. Bit of both camps. We've all got it. The first storm mentioned is the storm of separation from the righteous to the unrighteous. That's what God does in his storm. He separates the righteousness of God to the unrighteousness of things. He brings a separation. God delivers and separates you. Amen. You are set aside, my Bible says, for his purpose. You've been set aside. You are not part of the clan. You're not part of the group. You're not part of that stuff. You are set aside for his purpose. You are supposed to be used as instruments and ministers of his in the instruments in the holy temple of God. Second type of storm. To take you off course, turn with me to Mark 4. Verse 35 and 40. Mark 4, 35 and 40. The enemy is trying to take us off course. Jesus was in a boat. I better read it because I didn't put it up there. Mark 4, 35 to 40. Mark is in the front of the Bible, New Testament, second book. 35 to 40. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Highlight that. Do something with them words. Jesus knew when he got in that boat, he was going somewhere. Jesus knew that he was on a mission. Now, if God has placed you on a mission and God has called you to go to the other side of something, to do something, no devil in hell will be able to stop you. The only thing that will stop you is you. Amen. Let's go across the other side. And now when he had left the multitude, I wonder if they were mixed, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that they were already filling. But he was in the stern asleep. Jesus was having a nap in the middle of a storm. Hallelujah. May I say one thing regarding storms in life? Never lose your peace. I'm going to say that again. Never lose your peace. At all costs, keep your peace. Jesus was asleep. They woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" The disciples were more consumed about the storm. Jesus was more concerned about their lack of faith. So often we want God to intervene in my storm. But the real message in that whole parable there is not the storm. It's your lack of faith. He rebuked the storm, then he rebuked their lack of faith. O ye of little faith. But we see, we run to Jesus to fix my storm. Maybe we should be running to Jesus and say, "Fix my faith. Fix my faith. Help me to speak to my storm. Help me to rebuke the waves and say, 'Peace, be still.'" Hallelujah. He rebukes the storm, shows them that where we lack is a lack of faith. In these storms, we must learn to rest in the knowing on the inside that God, number one, in my storm, God cannot lie. Hear me, these are anchors to my faith. These are the like concrete pillars that go down to the very foundation of earth, and they anchor me into my storm. He cannot lie to me. It's as simple as that. It's impossible for God to lie. God is greater than my storm. No storm is greater than God. God is greater than my storm. These are my pillars that I build my faith upon. If I doubted God was less than the storm, is he my God? God will complete what he has begun in me. If he said it, it'll happen. Too often we want God to fight our storm. In Luke 11:22, there was a man that Jesus was talking about in the parable that said, and a stronger man came. And what he'd done, he arrested this other bloke that was weaker, took his goods. This devil knew what was cast out and the house was empty. And he made a decision to go back to the house. He said, "Let us go back and we'll take some of our friends with us." And he went back in the house and he populated the house again. The dilemma was, he knew the door. He knew the way to get in. And that's what the devil does in your storms. He's looking for a way to get in. He's going to press the weak button in you and me and say, "Where is the door I may get in again?" Amen. That door can be anything in my life. Jesus had to confront another woman called a Samaritan woman at a well. Jesus challenged her. The first time Jesus had ever asked anyone for anything, he said, "Give me a drink." Is there anything in your cup that he can drink from? "Give me a drink." She said, "You being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, to give you a drink?" He said, "If you knew who asked you, you'd be asking me for a drink." Then all of a sudden, Jesus has the word of knowledge and speaks over her life. He says, "Where's your husband?" He says, "Oh." He says, "No, but you've had five husbands. And the one you're with now is not your husband. That's six. But you see, when you meet the seventh man, Christ, changes your world forever. He offered her a drink. She went to a well called Jacob's Well. Jacob means liar, cheat, supplanter. You keep drinking from that well, you will thirst every day of your life. Mixture. He delivered her from Jacob's Well. He restored her. Her brokenness, her anger, her anguish, her rejection, her pain, her abandonment. Had to go in the middle of the day because other women wouldn't have her around the well. Rejected by her community and rejected by her family. And a Jew would not go through Samaria. In fact, a Jew would walk around 10, 20 miles around to get away from Samaria. Jesus says, "I must go to Samaria." See, Jesus knows and comes to the rejected, the broken, the bruised, the lost, the hurt, the pain. He doesn't care about their necessity. What he cares about is their faith. Hallelujah. Storms of life will come. The devil will want me to drink from the Jacob's Well. Keep me in my pain and my rejection. Dragging up my tomorrow and keep my tomorrow next to me. Hallelujah. That devil knew the door of that man. He knew how to access his life afresh and make it seven times worse than it was ever before. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. You have a doorkeeper. His name is Jesus. If you allow him at the door, if you allow him to come to that place in your life where the enemy tries to hurt you with your pain, your rejection, your anger, your whatever it is, if you allow him, he can close a door that no man can open. Hallelujah. When he slams it shut, it's shut. And what you think is impossible, if he opens it, no man or devil in hell can close it. We've got to let him to be my doorkeeper in the midst of my life. I've got to let him to be the doorkeeper in the midst of my mixture. Say, "God, I surrender this area of my life to you afresh. And I'll keep surrendering it as long as it raises its ugly head till he graces me to be an overcomer." And the saints of God, sometimes we don't allow him to do that. Sometimes we say things like this: "Do you care that we're drowning? Do you really care? Wake up! Don't you see what I'm going through?" Of course he sees what he's in the boat with you. But he doesn't want to address this all the time. He wants to address your faith. Matthew 12:43 says, "And when the unclean spirit went out of the man," God wants his temple clean. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He doesn't want mixture in your house. He will grace you for the mixture till you get the alloy and the stuff out of my life once and for all. Amen. This is a process in God that's continuing on till the day you die. This is not a one-minute fix. This is not, give me some sleazy oil and pray for me and I'll be delivered. This is something that you will have to work on every day. Choose you this day. You will have to choose God every day of your life. Say, God, change me. Help me. Father, give me the faith to speak to my storm. Here's another one. Your spouse is not your storm. I'll say it again. Your spouse is not your storm. I mean, they might make the waves go up and down a bit and ruffle your feathers some. Don't lose your peace. Speak. Come up by faith and speak. Change. Jesus, when he spoke to the storm, you know what he did? He changed the atmosphere. He changed the atmosphere. If you want to see something changing in your house, don't try and change them. Change the atmosphere of your house. Glory to God. So when they walk in, they can feel the peace. Do you know you can feel peace? When they walk in, there's no storm. They are not my enemy. I have to acknowledge the door. That door the enemy uses, it's usually an open wound. A wound of unforgiveness, resentment, anger, bitterness. It's usually an open wound. Amen. But if you put him as the doorkeeper, he'll heal you. For only a person who can close a door that no man can shut or open, Revelation 3 and 7. Let God be the doorkeeper of your souls. Let him deal with the mixed multitude of confusion, fear, and doubt in my life. And let him help me to operate by faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen. It hurts, it really does. It breaks my heart sometimes when I see saints with a bruised soul. And all the time they keep blaming someone else. All the time there's a reason, but it's not them. Yet it makes my heart celebrate when they talk about themselves and say, I need this, I need to do that. And it's no longer the blame game. I was just talking to a couple this week. I said, please forget about right and wrong. You're not here to prove you are right. You're not here to prove them wrong. You're here to love them. I says, and love is a choice. This one person said to me, I've lost my love. I said, that's good. We can find that real quick. She goes, what do you mean? I said, well, if you lost it, you can find it. Choose you this day. Choose you this day. That's all it takes. It's a choice. Choose you this day. Hallelujah. Every one of us will suffer storms. What am I going to do in my storm? Sometimes you're fighting God. Me too. Thinking, this can't be God. God wouldn't allow this to happen. We've lost all control over this thing. Oh, God can't be. And I've been in that boat nearly 1,364 days. I think it's 65 days actually for Noah. 1,000, that's a long time. That's a long time. And you think you've got it all together, and you get out of the boat, and there's your son screwing everything up. Hello, Ham. Aptly named, actually, isn't he? Acted like a big ham. There'll always be a storm. What's my response to my storm? What mixture is in me that I need to deal with? And there's the storms from the enemy. I'm going to say that twice, actually. Listen to the words I'm saying. The storms from the enemy and the storms from the inner me. Do you know a lot of your storms are self-created? Doubt, unbelief. Here's the big one for Christians. But I'll say it because I reckon you can handle it. Presumption. Well, why do they think the way they think? What do you think they mean by that? Do you think they think? I don't think they got the message. Do you think they're all right with me? And we bring, you know, it says in Psalms, it says presumption's a sin. How dare I think what they think that I think they think? You don't know what they're thinking. You haven't got a clue what they're thinking. They'll be about their daily business, free and happy, and you're still in the home. I wonder if they're thinking, are they all right? Are they free with me? Maybe you're just going to say, well, you know what? If they've got a problem, the Bible says they'll come to me. Don't lose your peace. Don't let the devil play mind games. Jesus rebuked Peter. In five verses, good old Peter, I love Peter. Within five verses, Peter went from Simon to Peter the little rock to devil. Get behind me, Satan, for you're not what? Mindful of the things of. Your mind should be full of the things of. If they're not full of the things of God, they're then full of the things of what? That's why he rebuked him. Amen? Let's stand this morning. Are we good? We've got enough to chew on for a week?
Just recently we watched a documentary. It's regarding a chap called Ron Wyatt, and he's actually discovered where Noah's Ark rests today. Some of you may be familiar with the documentaries, I'm not sure. But it actually landed, not actually on Mount Ararat, it's in the mountains of Ararat, yeah. It was an area. Yeah. But you know, the other thing they discovered under the ark, and they have scientifically proven it is the ark, were these great big stones, and they had a hole in them. And those stones, there was no rudder on the ark, no sail on the ark, but they had anchor stones, which were suspended from underneath the ark to stop it tipping in the storm. It provided stability. And who is our anchor?
Yes.
Is he the anchor of our life? Yeah. He is the anchor of our soul.
Yeah.
And so in our ark, we need to have that anchor. So when the storms come and the winds come, we're not blown off course. We're not tipping over. We're not sinking or anything else. We have got an anchor that's keeping us stable through the storms.
Amen.
Amen.
Awesome. Yeah. Here's another tidbit. The ratio of height, length, and width of a boat is still used today. That was used in Noah's day. Same ratio. You can't get away from it. It's perfect. Because we serve a perfect God. Amen. Every eye closed, every head bowed this morning. I want to deal with some stuff this morning that you might have dragged along stuff. Mixture. Not having Jesus as your doorkeeper. Going through waves and cycles. Joy and peace and happiness and despair and hopelessness and anger. That is not God. He's here this morning to set the captive free. He's here this morning to close every door that the enemy has tried to open. Stop any leakage of my past coming into my future. And what he closes, no man, no devil, no spirit, no curse, no hex can open. It is sealed once for all. And what the enemy might have shut in your life and God once opened, he wants to open it afresh by faith. I really believe these are the stumbling stones that the enemy places in our life to stop us coming into the more of God. If that's you this morning, I want you to lift up your hands before Jesus. Say, God, seal this area in my life. Heal this area in my life. Father, take away that mixture in me. I want to come forth as the temple of the Holy Ghost. I want to walk righteously before you, humbly with you. Father, you see our hands raised this morning. I know, Lord, you give me this word because you mean business. Father, therefore, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I sever every lie from the pit of hell. Lord, I ask you to close every door that the enemy's made to open, wedged open in the name of Jesus. Father, I ask you to close it, seal it up forever in Jesus' name, that my yesterday will not have an effect on my future in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank you for a new beginning, Father. I thank you I'll be found in that ark. I thank you, Jesus, that yet for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. I thank you not just for this generation, but my future generation, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, my great-great-great-grandchildren, Lord, up to the 10th generation, they will serve the Lord in the name, if you tarry, Father, in the name of Jesus. I thank you today, my house is new. Father, I'm an atmosphere changer. Father, let my mouth be full of your word and life and truth in the name of Jesus, that my house would be fresh, cleaned, washed by the power of the blood. I don't want just an order in my house. I want to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, every member of my house will be washed by the blood in the name of Jesus. I thank you today is a brand new day in your mercies. I knew every morning to me and I receive them by faith. Help me not to look at my storm, but Father, increase my faith in the name of Jesus. Father, today is that day. Today is that day. In the mighty name, I receive it, I believe it, and above all, I will celebrate it in Jesus' name. Amen. And if that's you this morning, give him a praise offering this morning. Thank you, Jesus. You're a good God who does good things. Never forget that. He ain't just God, he's a good God who does good things. Yes, you will go through a storm, but it'll be a storm that he will lift you into a new place. Glory to God. Amen. I'll let you go because I'll preach all day. Please stay for a cup of tea and a cup of coffee. If you need prayer this morning, come and see me. Right? Specifically for prayer this morning. If you've got an area where you're not being able to deal with, let's pray. It gets moved in the area of prayer. Amen. Praise God.